Good morning. Before we get to God's Word this morning, our elders have asked me to give a pitch for a short-term foreign mission opportunity for you this year. As Josh mentioned, Michelle and I have been serving with a ministry in Thailand for almost 15 years, and we'll be leaving the day after tomorrow to go back. Our ministry in Thailand is a church plant with an English school as a means of attracting people who we then share the gospel with. The church currently has a weekly attendance of 60 or 65 believers and always several visitors. It's a Thai church for Thai people with many Thai Christians in leadership positions. Most of our members of the church originally came to study English with us, not knowing at the time that God was sovereignly working in their lives to draw them to Christ. Now, our English school attracts mostly adults, primarily college students and young working people, and we currently are averaging about 280 students per month for our one-month class sessions. And almost all of our students come by word of mouth or by searching online for cheap conversational English taught by native speakers. This is where you come in. We can offer affordable classes because all of our teachers are volunteers, mostly Americans who come for 1 month or maybe more to invest their lives in 15 to 20 lives of people from an unreached people group. We're totally dependent on teachers for this ministry coming and helping us, and more than 600 have come over the past 20 years or so, and not many of them professional teachers, mostly just normal people. So you can do this. Now, I don't want to take up any more time talking about this morning, so I have a flyer here with lots of good information that people generally ask about. There's some information on the back, too, and I'll put those up here for those of you that are interested. Please take one after the service if you're interested. But don't take one if you're just going to put it in the back of your Bible with a bunch of other forgotten papers, okay? But if you're interested, take one. Pray about it, and don't wait for this dramatic lightning bolt of direction from God. That's not going to happen. That's generally not how he works in the New Testament church. If Christ's command to go to the nations has ever spoken to you personally, and you'd like to be involved on the front lines, that's enough of a call. He's waiting for you to say yes. So let me know if you're considering it, and I'll pray for you. And here's what I'll pray. I'll pray that you'll shake off this false mindset of, oh, I can't do that because, and that you'll just figure out a way somehow and then be compelled to say yes. One last thing on that. We need teachers every month of every year, and especially this year. We have three schools around Bangkok, and we're getting ready to open a fourth one. Michelle and I serve at the main location, and this year we really need teachers at that location in July, September, and October. But because of the other locations, we can always put you to work in a gospel-sharing, relationship-building role where you can serve God with a purpose in your language with individuals in an unreached people group. Now, there's no service projects like painting buildings or holding babies, but real interaction with real evangelism, with real people who really need to hear God's word from you. Our staff there will train you and help you, and you'll be blessed, and it'll be a blessing for sure. Please take a flyer if you're interested. Okay, enough of the commercial break. Speaking of evangelism, I'd like to focus this morning on God's plan to take the gospel to the nations. Primarily, I want to focus today on how the Lord has helped his people fulfill this in the past. And we're going to do that by considering one person, a man named Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8. Let's pray before we do that. Father, thank you for your great power and awesome grace that you have shown to your people. Lord, your word says that your children are scattered abroad waiting for harvesters to come. Lord, impress that upon us today. Please, Lord, help us to put all of our attention on your word today. Please speak to each one of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 8, but we need a little bit of background before we get there. And while you're doing that, I want to ask you if you've read the book of Acts recently. Let me encourage you to do that. I don't know what you're doing for your daily devotionals or your Bible readings, but I want to encourage you for the next month to read one chapter of Acts every day. And maybe combine that with reading one of the Gospels, also one chapter per day. Acts has 28 chapters, Luke has 24, so maybe that'd be a good plan for the next 4 weeks if you need one. If that appeals to you, please start today. Don't wait. See, Acts is a blueprint for spreading God's word. It shows us how it's been done in the past. It shows us how we should do it. And it encourages us to participate and that God will equip us. See, we're all living in the age of the expanding kingdom of God. And we're heirs of the kingdom and co-heirs with Christ. And actually, we're his messengers and ambassadors. And people are perishing. I read one source recently that said 64,000 unreached people are dying every day without Christ. That's more than 1,500 just in the time that I'll be up here today. Think about that. Okay, let's do a little background. Acts chapter 1, we learn in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus appeared to the apostles many times over the 40 days between when he was resurrected and when he ascended to heaven. And he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Sure enough, in chapter 2, the apostles and all Jesus' followers, about 120 according to Acts 1:15, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began speaking of the works of God in all the languages of the people there. That's in verse 11. Peter then took this opportunity to do exactly what Jesus had told him to do, and he preached a fine sermon, ending in verse 36 there of chapter 2. "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Many people were affected by that and asked, "Brother, what shall we do?" Verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." All who are far off. Keep that thought in mind. Verse 41, about 3,000 souls were saved that day. Wow. God had removed his wrath from them and made them his children forever. Verse 47, we see that the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. In chapter 3, Peter heals a lame beggar, and this attracts a huge crowd, and he preaches another amazing sermon. In chapter 4, the Jewish leaders became greatly annoyed by this rapidly growing church, and they arrested Peter and John. But by now we see that in chapter 4, verse 4, there are about 5,000 men who had been saved. And we presume a large number of women as well. So Peter speaks boldly to these Jewish leaders, and they respond by ordering them to stop speaking the name of Jesus. But Peter says, sorry, quote, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." What a testimony. And you know, Peter and John were not the only ones who could not help but speak of God's power and saving grace. Later in the New Testament, we read about the Apostle Paul, who said that he was under obligation and eager and compelled to preach the gospel. And even, quote, "Woe to me if I do not." And the prophet Jeremiah, going back to the Old Testament, you know, he was abused and mistreated as he prophesied his whole life. And he complained that he basically had faithfully prophesied and wondered why God did not protect him from beatings and imprisonment. And he was tempted to stop prophesying. But he said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I often pray for myself and all God's people that we would also have this burning fire in our bones and be unable to stop sharing our testimonies and God's word with the lost. Okay, let me wrap up the background here. In chapter 6, verse 7 of Acts, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." See, so amazing was the power of God working through his believers by his Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the joy in heaven during this brief time? If the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, what must have this heavenly party looked like? But things are about to change. We see in chapter 6 and 7 that a rabble-rouser in the church named Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, was going about doing signs and wonders. And the authorities wanted to stop him. So they seized him and brought him before the council. And they falsely accused him so they could imprison him. And then, in his own defense, gave a thrilling testimony of God's power and grace. And then they killed him. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And I'll read to chapter 8, verse 3. Acts 7, 58. "Then they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or died. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Okay, we need to consider why God sovereignly orchestrated these events. I mean, things were going so well. Multitudes were being saved, the church was growing like crazy, and Christ was being glorified. What happened? Why this sudden persecution that led to all the believers, all of them, being scattered from Jerusalem except the apostles? That's an excellent question. I'm glad I asked it. Here's my theory, and I emphasize it's a theory, my idea. Test it and tell me what you think. My theory is that God persecuted and scattered the church because he wanted them to spread the gospel outside Jerusalem, and they weren't doing it. They got comfortable, or they were at least heading that way, and they weren't planning to go. Now, the first part of this theory is actually a fact. Jesus did want them to spread the gospel outside Jerusalem. We know this from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which I read earlier, that said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, yes, in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, it's interesting to me that it was the apostles who were told this in Acts chapter 1, but they were the only ones not scattered from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. So they did a good job of spreading the gospel in their city, and they saw many converted to Christ, but they did not send them out. So God brought persecutions and beatings and imprisonment by the hand of Saul and others, and then scattered them. And scattered means they were in danger, and they'd left in a hurry under extreme duress. Now, we know from some passages in chapter 2 and chapter 4 that the new believers had sold their possessions and belongings and held everything in common, so maybe they could leave quickly without the burden of stuff, which is, I think, a lesson for us in itself. But we have to remember that they were afraid of the Jewish authorities and afraid of this madman named Saul and afraid of being imprisoned and killed. And you know, there may also be a lesson here for our local churches. And that's the admonition, or actually the command in Ephesians 4:12, that the role of shepherds and teachers is to not only equip the saints for works of ministry, but to send them out. And the role of those being taught and shepherded is to make sure they actually go out and do these works of ministry. Anyway, back to my theory, which I said was that Jesus persecuted and scattered the believers because he wanted them to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they weren't doing it because they were getting, frankly, fat and lazy, comfortable. So he scattered them. Why do I think they were getting too comfortable? Well, I don't think that's a big of a stretch, right? It's really the human condition. Which one of us here can honestly say we spend more of our time and our money and our effort on spreading the gospel than we do on creature comforts or on padding the den, as John Piper puts it? How many of us live with that wartime mentality that gives up temporal pleasures and comforts for the war effort? And yes, we are in a war. Our enemies are the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and it sure looks like they're winning. Who can look at the ever-expanding worship of self and of various idols here and abroad and draw any other conclusion? We're in a war, and we may be too comfortable to see it or even care. Anyway, back in chapter 2, we don't have to go there, but in verses 42 to 47, many good things were happening. The people had devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship and prayer. They sold their stuff and helped the needy. They gathered to worship together, and they broke bread in their homes with one another. In chapter 4, in verses 32 to 35, it says they held everything in common, and there was not a needy person among them. All good things, and all necessary things for spreading the gospel in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, don't turn inward, turn outward. Take the gospel to the nations. So many good things were happening in the Christian community. Why did the Lord bring deadly persecution and then scatter the believers? Let's pick up our story in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, I don't think the Lord disapproved of the behavior of the new believers in Jerusalem. I just think he wanted them to get out of Dodge before it came the Jerusalem Country Club, where members put a higher priority on member care than they do on reaching the lost. The Lord decided to help them keep the main thing the main thing. And did these believers whine about lost homes or lost comforts or family separation or persecution or difficulties? Apparently not. Our verse says those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, the only one of those scattered that we have any specific information about is in the next verse. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, this is not Philip the Apostle, one of the 12, but Philip, who was much later called Philip the Evangelist. But probably at that time he was called Philip the Bread Distributor, because he was one of the 7 appointed to deal with the distribution of food to widows in chapter 6 with Stephen. So what happened to this Philip who was scattered out of Jerusalem? He went to Samaria, home of the Jew haters, the land of those that the Jews, like Philip, wouldn't even talk to or eat with. It was against their law and against their ingrained cultural practices. So here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Philip goes to Samaria of all places. And what a contrast to the prophet Jonah that Ben Bueller preached about a few weeks ago. Remember him? Philip loved his enemies and actually did something to reach out to them so that they might be saved. And he did it joyfully. How do I know that? Verses 6 to 8. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many of them, so the Holy Spirit could go in, by the way. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Think about that last phrase there. So there was much joy in that city. Why? Was Philip some rock star and highly esteemed by all those in Samaria? No. Because he made Jesus famous in a place that previously didn't know him. Now, I can testify that this happens in our time also. If you go and serve in Bangkok, I guarantee that you will bring joy to many people there. I've seen this many, many, many times. Ask me about it later if you'd like some details. Okay, we need to hurry through the rest of chapter 8. We're going to skip the story of Simon the magician. But look at the key verse in the middle of that passage, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What a great joy to see the fruit of your labors. And look at the simple plan that the Lord gives us. Go, share the good news, some will believe and be saved, and they will be baptized. You know, our little church in Bangkok just baptized 9 new believers a couple weeks ago. 9. And I know that there are 3 that are going to be baptized in May, and who knows how many between now and then. And we'll be there. Okay, let's look at verses 26 to 40. I'm going to skip ahead here. And I'm going to read the whole thing because we have lots of time this morning. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this, quote, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, there's a lot to consider in that episode. But the most significant and memorable and long-lasting and life-changing event was the saving of the soul of the Ethiopian and his subsequent baptism. The verses there in verse 35 and 36 said that Philip opened his mouth, beginning with his scripture, he told the good news about Jesus, and then presumably the eunuch believed. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" A seminal moment in the life of the eunuch. And probably for many of his countrymen back in Ethiopia, and perhaps many back in all of Africa, as this guy went back and shared his testimony and God's word. But for our purposes this morning, think about the process. It's one that we see over and over in the scriptures and in our lives. And the Apostle Paul spelled it out in plain language in Romans chapter 10. I never get tired of reading this. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me stop there for a second. If there's anyone here that has never called on the Lord, and I don't mean in a group setting or just in little praise, but if you have never called on the Lord to confess your sins and to repent and to ask for forgiveness, look at this promise. Do that today. It says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, this morning we've seen that the new church in Jerusalem needed to be sent out through persecution and danger and imprisonment and murder. You know, I fear that something similar is coming to the American church. But why would we wait for that? I would like us to take a second and consider Philip. When he was scattered, he went down to Samaria preaching the word. I'm assuming with much joy, seeing as we read in verse 8 that there was much joy in that city as he preached, and people were saved and baptized. But see, only after that did an angel of the Lord specifically direct him to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. I take this to mean, as others have said, that when we get radical in the going, God will get radical in the specific directing and equipping, and we will see the Lord do even more amazing things. I mean, think about that situation. That eunuch was a super high official of the government, no doubt traveling in a caravan of luxury. And here comes Philip running in the desert like some desperate criminal or something. And oh yeah, the eunuch says, oh, you dirty, sweaty, shady-looking member of a foreign race. Come up into my spiffy 2016 chariot. Leather seats and all the goodies. Make yourself comfortable. That is a very unlikely situation. And it must have seemed crazy to Philip, too. But crazy things happen when you're obedient to God. And then he turns those crazy things into God-glorifying things. What an awesome thing it is when someone asks you to explain the scriptures and you can tell them the good news about Jesus. See, we can trust God that whenever we step out of whatever country club we're living in, he will give us some amazing opportunities. So I want to leave you with this thought today. Trust God. I've said many times when talking about foreign missions that it takes senders and goers and prayer warriors working together with the Holy Spirit to reach the unreached with the gospel. Now, this is not a call for everyone to go. Don't mishear me. But this is a call for everyone to find or maximize your role in reaching the nations. So if the Lord has put it on your heart to send and give, please do that joyfully and abundantly. Every missionary that this church has sent out needs you. Stephanie DuPraw, the Vander Arks, the Buellers, the Harps, all of us are under-supported and are prevented from fully working as we'd like on the field. So please give. If the Lord has put it on your heart to pray, please do so without ceasing. And then email or Facebook or send a card to those that you pray for and tell them. It will really encourage them. That is really important to missionaries who are far off from here. And finally, if you have any interest in being a goer, let me say this to you. Get going in your going. The Lord can and will use you just like he did Philip, who was just an ordinary believer assigned to distribute bread, but who trusted that the Lord's command to go far off was something that he should do. And the Lord directed him and equipped him abundantly. So if you want to be a goer, block out all the fear and the discouragement and the negative feedback that you will get, or maybe that you fear getting, and just go. Find a quality ministry that shares the gospel directly, and just go. God will provide and equip, and you'll be amazed, and your faith will increase, and people will be saved, and God will be glorified. And isn't that the point? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's help others do that too. Amen. Thank you.